If you have a Bible with you, please turn to 1 Peter. That is where we'll be this morning. 1 Peter. We started a few weeks ago in this little book, and if you don't have a Bible, feel free to go back to the back of the coffee bar. There are some there, and you're free to take that with you if you do not have one. I don't know if I sound as weird to you as I do to me, but I'm a little under the weather, and I believe God has a message for us today, so I hope you can hear through the grogginess. During the last song, I went to the bathroom, and I'm pretty sure my head is hollow because I blew that much out. You're welcome. So First Peter. Today in First Peter, there's kind of a massive shift that takes place from what we've been saying. And let me see if I can try and set it up for us in this way. Most modern, particularly Western people, tend to think about spirituality, or whatever word you want to use for that. Tend to think about spirituality in one of two basic ways. One of them we might call religion. And it's possible to spend 40, 50, 60, 70 years in a church and still fundamentally think about God through not the sense in which James talks about religion, but something darker, something that doesn't work, actually. A good portion of us here today probably think something like, if I'm a decent enough person, if I follow the rules, generally speaking, then God will love me. If I do the right stuff, then God and I are good. And so, fundamentally, the way we relate to God is through behavior, through a list of rules. Others of us here today do something really different. We might call this one irreligion. This person says, maybe there's a God, but God certainly isn't one size fits all. All religions are essentially the same when you go down to the core of what they are. They're the message that God is love. Therefore, I don't relate to God through rules. I just do whatever I want to do. And that irreligion becomes what kind of consumes the way you look at everyday life. So I don't relate to God through stuff that I do for him. I just do what I want to do. And because God is loving, then it doesn't matter anyway. It's all going to pan out in the end. So entire churches and denominations, and for that matter, religions, fall into one of those two camps. God expects you to obey, and if you do, then you're good with him. Or God is just benevolent, loving. He's like grandpa. You do whatever you want to do, and he just laughs. These mindsets are so pervasive that it's nearly impossible not to find yourself being pulled towards one or the other. When I look at my own home, and a lot of this has to do with personality. It has to do with the setting in which you're brought up. It has to do with just the way you're wired. In my home, there's four of us, and two very clearly fall towards one end of this, and two fall towards the other. You want to take bets on who's who? I certainly have a tendency, and my guess is that you do too. The religious person believes God accepts us based upon our actions. By following the rules, I'm good. The irreligious person says, I'm not going to be trapped by those silly things people used to think were so important. I'm not going to get caught up in religion. We're free now. We're educated. It's 2013. Don't you know self is who determines what's right? God is loving, so everybody can do what they want. Now, oddly enough, depending on which one of those places you fall, you likely think you're more Christian than the other one. But the truth is, neither one of them work. Peter's going to tell us today that there's a different way. There's a third way. But before we get there, let's point one other thing out. Both the religious person and the irreligious person tend to look at this book, oddly enough, in the same way. So they approach this book and come with two completely different outcomes, but they're actually looking at it in the same way. Here's what I mean. The religious person says, I've got to follow all the rules. The Bible's just a collection of stories, but really what it's about is do's and don'ts. So I'm going to try to do and not do, and that'll work out. The irreligious person says, the Bible is a collection of stories, largely unrelated, but it's basically a book of rules. But the most important rule in there is to remember that God says he's love. So just do what you want to do. Rules aren't the point. Just love and accept, and whatever you do, that's the way to live. Do you see these? This means yes. Do you see it in yourself? Do you see it in our culture? Do you see it in your home? Do you see it all around you? Oddly enough, both religion and irreligion butcher the Bible entirely. They miss the whole point. And we can think for decades, I've got this right, and miss it completely. Peter's going to tell us today there's a third way. There's a different way to live. We might call this one not religion or irreligion, but simply gospel. And in some ways, it's enormously hard to catch the subtleties of what he's saying because we're so steeped in one of these two camps. Peter tells us there's a way that's different. And it gets the acceptance from God that the religious person wants. But not on the basis of following the rules. It also gets the freedom and the joy the irreligious person wants. But not on the basis of an autonomous, liberated self that's free to do whatever you please. It says there's a way to acceptance and freedom. But both of those lead to death. You got to choose the one way that actually works. Well, 1 Peter 1, verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, don't be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy for I am holy. It's a quote from a book I'm sure you got up and read this morning, Leviticus in the Old Testament. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to everyone's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited by your forefathers, not with perishable things like gold or silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest to us in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Now, I'd like an honest answer. Imagine that, an honest answer in church. What does that sound more like to you? Religion or irreligion? Sounds like religion, doesn't it? If you're not careful, and your orientation to life is, I behave, therefore I am. I do this, therefore God responds. It's incredibly easy to hear that here. It's incredibly easy to think that kook up there is just talking nonsense. Didn't he hear what we just read? Be holy, for I am holy, says God. That can sound a lot like follow the rules, and I'll love you. But that's not at all what Peter's saying. A slower, more careful look reveals that's not what's going on at all. This is not if, then. The book of 1 Peter wasn't originally packaged in a whole collection of books. It was originally just a letter. It was a letter written from a man named, good job, to a group of Christians who he called exiles, who were scattered throughout what is modern day Turkey. They had said, yes, I'll follow Jesus. And they were caught up in the tens of thousands of people who had done that. But they found themselves living in a very difficult time. The Roman Empire was massively pluralistic. There were gods, if you will, for all sorts of things. And even some emperors thought, I am God, worship me. And in that context, with hundreds of gods, this small little tiny band of people began saying, no, you're not. There is only one God. And that one God left heaven, came to earth, became a man, lived his life, died a torturous death, and then rose from the dead. And he said, I'll be with you always, and then he left. So, if you'll just believe that, then there's a third way to live. Can you imagine how people in their culture looked at them? Can you imagine how they thought of them? You're an ignorant fool. And so life became stressful and hard and difficult. And maybe, just maybe, some of the people that heard this letter originally found themselves drifting towards religion. Because things got hard. They found themselves saying, I must be facing hardship, trial, difficulty, crisis because I'm not following the rules close enough. Life must be getting painful. I must have lost these relationships. I must have lost this job. I must be ostracized now. Because God fundamentally relates to me based upon my obeying the rules. And I'm not doing it good enough, apparently. That's why my life is falling apart. Maybe some other people, just maybe, they weren't pulled towards that. They were pulled the other direction. They were pulled towards irreligion. This following God thing hasn't really worked out all that well. Life is a heck of a lot more difficult now than before I said yes to Jesus. So all that stuff about be holy for I am holy, Maybe that's for some people, but that's passé. That's not for me. I'll just do what I want. God loves me anyway. It doesn't really matter. Peter writes, perhaps, to people like that. And Peter tells them, here's what you've just got to do. Here's how you'll make it through the trial and hardship and difficulty of life without falling into one of these two camps. And he basically told them this. You need to look forward. You need to set your hope on God's future grace. Jesus is going to return. So think long and hard about spiritual things. Devote your mind to the things of God. If we went across the street to ASU tomorrow, and during lunch, we went around and asked people, what is your main obstacle? What's the biggest hurdle you have to jumping over and becoming a Christian? I think one of the dominant things that we would hear is, I don't need it. Christianity is for weak people. It's for people that don't think. You have to check your mind at the door when you enter one of those buildings because it really doesn't make sense. And yet Peter says, you got to devote your mind to the things of God. You don't follow God by checking out mentally. You follow God by engaging mentally. Jesus is coming back someday. Concentrate on that. That will get you through hardship and trial. But he also says, look upward. And as you look upward, then look inward. He says, God is holy. Could there be a word more unhelpful to us than that? The only way I ever hear that word used, not in this setting, is in spite. It's, well, she's just holier than thou. And it's spoken towards judgmental people, usually, right? The religious person. Because you see, if you're the religious person, your personality is likely going to determine that you go one of two ways with that. One is, I've followed the rules pretty well, so I'm good with God. Or, I can't even keep a few of the 600 plus laws in the first two-thirds of the Bible. So I got to try harder and harder and harder and harder. And you're caught like a hamster on a wheel trying to earn the favor of God, realizing you don't get it. Peter says, look upward to God. He's holy. And then realize you are to be as well. Don't live the way you used to live. Don't be consumed by passions. Have your old passions get swallowed up in a better passion, the passion of following God. And then he says, look backwards. Remember Christ's precious blood. He died for you. God judges, so fear him. Give up the old way of life and live in a new way of life. Again, if we're not careful, I think that entire paragraph sounds like obey God so that he'll love you. But that's not it at all. This paragraph is simply a celebration of a different way to live. How do we know that? You don't have to go to 20 years of Bible school to figure it out. It's right there. You just got to read it closely. Look again at verse 13. Therefore, you actually don't have to go any further than that. When you see the word therefore in your Bible, it ought to leap off the page and flash at you. What's that therefore? It's Peter's way of saying, because of everything I've just said to you, because of these monstrous, glorious, eternity-shaking truths, here's what you do. But if you scratch that word out, you end up with religion or irreligion. So here's the therefore. Here's what he's already said. You are God's chosen people. You're his. He's devoted to you like a father. And yes, you live in a hard place, but your real home is somewhere where there's no hardship, no trial, no disease, no belittling you for your faith, no hunger, no fear, no shame. Just God and everything the way it's supposed to be. That's where you're headed. That's your real home. He said God set his love upon you. He determined in and of himself to say, I love you. I want you. And the Holy Spirit, now catch this, Holy Spirit has already made you holy. So if you're a follower of Jesus, when God looks at you, what he sees is your fully formed, complete state, your holiness before him. Why? Not because you've obeyed all the rules, and not because you are overwhelmed with his love such that you think the rules don't matter. But because Jesus died the death you deserved, and he gave you his holiness. He said, whether you've broken one or 600 of the laws, Jesus died for you, and he gave you new life. And God is worthy to be praised for this tremendous mercy. We deserved only wrath, and he caused us to be born again. So, practically speaking, what does that look like? Well, while you were cheating on your test last week, while you were manipulating people to like you at the expense of your conscience, while you were festering in self-righteous anger this week, while you're lying around wasting your time and money and possessions on things that don't matter, while you're turning up your nose at that person walking in front of you because they weighed more than you, while you're screaming at your kids because they're getting in the way of your life, while you're masturbating and watching someone else's daughter have sex with somebody else on the computer, while you were doing that, Christ died for you. He doesn't say, that stuff doesn't matter. He says, it matters so much, I took it upon myself. In spite of the millions of ways we've spit in God's face, with religion or irreligion, if you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, it has nothing to do with whether or not you obey the rules or you just think the rules don't matter because God loves you. It has everything to do with Jesus. God is guarding you by his power. Your hope for your future is not wishful thinking. It's based on the facts of the resurrected Christ. Jesus died having never messed up. He was the only holy person who's ever lived, fully pleasing to God in every way. No sin tainted him. And yet he willingly gave himself up for you. And took on the most awful thing that you've done that you've never told a single soul about. And took on the best thing that you've ever done that was just as bad because you did it to make yourself look good. God knows all of that stuff. And he says, I love you not because I ignore it. I love you through it because Jesus died for you. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And whether that sin is the religious desire to earn God's favor or it's the irreligion desire to do whatever we want, we're all broken people in need of a Savior. We've all taken good things and turned them into objects of worship. We've allowed them to consume us. So we deserve death. So religion won't work and irreligion won't work. Only gospel will work. Jesus did it for you. He took your penalty. He died for us. He suffered what we deserve. And he rose again to give us what we don't deserve. That, my dear friend, that's what Christianity is. That is the message of this book from start to finish. And if we're not careful, when we read it through the lens of obey, so he'll love you, or he already loves you, so do whatever you want. And therefore we miss the point completely. The gospel, Christianity, is the simple message that God took the very punishment that he had to exact, and he took it upon himself. There is simply no other message like that anywhere. And if that's true, everything changes. If that's true, and you get caught up in that, and you grasp that, then you see the folly of these ways. And you're embraced in a love that's more rich than we can ever imagine. And we're accepted more than we could ever dare hope for. Because it's not what we do that makes us right with God, it's what Jesus did. And it's not how impressive I can be towards God for following the rules. It's that Jesus is impressive. It's not that I need the freedom of irreligion, no rules to find joy and happiness in self. All that does is lead to slavery. It's not that. It's that I'm freed up to have genuine freedom and life in God. No amount of good deeds by the religious person would ever tip the moral scales in your favor. It's impossible. And no amount of breaking the rules would ever give us lasting joy. Only the gospel. Only the good news of what Christ has done. Finished. Complete. Over. Jesus is everything. In the 1500s, there was a person that got caught up in this reality, consumed with passion for Jesus. And here's what he said. We see that our whole salvation and all its parts are comprehended only in Christ. We should therefore take care not to derive the least portion of it from anywhere else. If we seek salvation, we are taught at the very name of Jesus that it's from him. If we seek strength, it lies in his dominion. If purity, in his conception. If gentleness, in his birth. For by his birth he was made like us, that he might learn to feel our pain. If we seek redemption, it lies in his passion. If acquittal, in his condemnation. If remission, in his curse, in the cross. If sanctification, in his sacrifice. If purification, in his blood. If reconciliation, in his descent. If mortification of the flesh, in his tomb. If newness of life, in his resurrection. If immortality, in the same. If inheritance of the heavenly kingdom, in his entrance into the kingdom. If protection, if security, if abundant supply of all blessings, in his kingdom. If untroubled expectation of judgment, in the power given to him to judge. In short, since rich store of every kind of goodness abounds in him, let us drink our fill from the fountain and no other. That's Christianity. That's what Jesus is offering you today. And that's the only thing that works. These other two paths look so divergent from each other, but they end in the exact same place. So, all of that is in that word, therefore. It's all there. So, yes, Peter spends this paragraph saying, here's what you do. But put it in that context. Because of all of that, what's the only logical response to God? Because of all of that, what are the only things that make sense to do? Because of all of that, what's the only thinking thing to do? It's to be holy, for he is holy. The only response that in some tiny way is congruent with the grandeur of what God has given us is to be holy, completely, fully, consumingly devoted to him. Now, that doesn't mean that in order to do that, you have to do what I do. Being completely devoted to God doesn't mean you work at a church. In fact, my only purpose is to equip you with the truth and remind you of it again and again and again and again and again so that you can do in your normal everyday life what God wants you to do. But to do it with gospel intentionality. To be holy, not by retreating from the world, but by fully engaging in it for the glory of God. So I would beg you today, I would plead with you, don't settle for some cheap knockoff version of Christianity that says, obey in order that God will love you. Or, God already loves you, so do whatever you want, it doesn't matter anyway. Those are cheap. Those are fake. Those are not real. Those don't really exist. Only gospel is true. If you've never heard this message before, it's possible that you've sat in a room like this hundreds of times, but you've never really heard it. If you've heard it today, it's not because you're smart. It's not because I'm particularly good at this. It's because God has opened your eyes. And you can have all of this if you will say, God, in either this way or this way, I have turned from you. And now I want to repent. I want to say that that's true, and I give my life to you. So would you take my sin and put it on Jesus? And would you give me his right standing with God? And in an instant, that's what happens. You can do that right now. If you're here today and you have heard this before, this isn't new information for you, but you've seen perhaps, even as a follower of Christ, that your default bent of your heart towards God is still, even though you know what Jesus did, it's still, I've got to do this and this and this and this and this and this, or God does not love me. God does not accept me. God does not welcome me. Or, I already know that. God does. Therefore, I'll do whatever I want to do. If one of those bents is something you've seen in your heart today, then go to the therefore and realize you've been given something, privileges in God, that you're simply not using. They're lying inside of you already, ready to be experienced and lived out. So in essence, you need the same thing the person did that has never heard it before. You need to respond again to the gospel. Not to get saved, but to live in light of the truth of it. Now, this whole paragraph we've read is about what you do. But as I sat and worked on this yesterday, I became convinced that what we needed to hear today is not, here's what you need to do. Because I'm convinced that most of us would hear it through one of those two lenses and miss the point completely. And so we're going to do something that I have not done here at Church on Mill ever. I would love to talk with you further about this. I would love to take the therefore, which is what I gave you today, and walk with you through how to live not for the rules and not against the rules, but how to live in the reality of what truth is. How to live in the gospel. How to live logically. So I would like to invite you to come back tonight. And that's what we'll do. We'll meet here at 6 o'clock. And if there's two of you, or if somehow there's 500 of you, we'll not have a big fancy show. We'll simply open this book and say, because of everything we've said this morning, what does it look like in the raw stuff of everyday life to live not for religion and not for irreligion, but how to live accepted and free in the gospel? So I invite you to come back at 6 o'clock. We'll spend some time doing that. We'll pray. And who knows how God might move in our lives as we open ourselves to him. We normally have lots of our gospel communities meeting on Sunday nights. I would invite you to go ahead and meet. If you want to come early, most of you do meals together. The building will be open at 5. Come on in. Have your meal. Let the kids run crazy. Let the adults run crazy. And then we'll meet at 6. Let me pray. Father, I am recognizing more and more and more that I have lived years of my life as a Christian, but still categorically not thinking differently, still relating to you in a way that doesn't work. And I imagine that there might, just maybe, be a person or two here that would say, me too. Help us to live, God, in the therefore. In the because of everything Christ has done, now. Now I know I've been accepted and loved and embraced forever. Therefore, I want to live my life fully, completely, utterly, totally abandoned to you. Father, those that need that freedom, I pray we'd come back and we could dwell all afternoon as we're preparing on the truth of what you've done for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.